That's a tough prayer. Think about it. Lord, give me a heart, your heart for souls. What a great song. All of us need to pray that. Very good. Appreciate that very much. We want to another good report. Brother David Pugh, so Brother Jason Pugh's younger brother, took the Faith Baptist Church in Kaufman, Texas. He became pastor of a few, about 2 months ago or three. And if y'all remember, I went over there and spent some time with him. And he said I was a good administrating. I want some advice on administration. I'm like, you need to call somebody else. But we had a good conversation, gave him some ideals, and he had 96 Sunday. And then he did a pumpkin chunking Sunday, borrowed our whatever they're called, trebuchets, and had a good time with the kids. And I'm proud for Brother David Pugh as well. And then I was thinking about Brother Kirk Kirkland today. We've invested more in Brother Kirkland's ministry than most of our other church planters, not the ones out of our church, but above and beyond what we normally do for those who do not come out of our church. And they had over 200 here a couple Sundays ago, had set up a tent and just outgrown everything, and they have an opportunity, and hopefully by January we'll be in a 11,000 square foot building, and that they get to totally remodel and kind of act as their own. And so they're in the inner city of Cincinnati, Ohio. And what a great job he's doing. So just good to hear so many good reports. And you know what? God's alive and well. People getting saved. Just think about, again, our faithfulness to give. And that, Lord, give me a heart for souls. Give me your heart. Not just a heart for souls, but give us the heart of the Lord for souls. Not just here, but around the world. And I've been real burdened with that lately. I've written just a lot of studying, a lot of reading. And boy, we need a softer heart. I do. I need a softer heart. And let's pray for that. It's good to have Brother Wiggins preach for us the last few weeks. And so I thought I'd introduce him to that, since this is kind of a last night officially on his series of, not his last night here. We're glad he's still here. But his last night officially teaching group of series of messages. Done a fine job, amen. And we always enjoy his singing. And I've told somebody the other day, I said, I don't know if you know this, but he's a better preacher than he is a singer. Whatever you think, but I appreciate his preaching. So, Brother Wiggins, that's a good introduction right there.
Plus.
Pay me.
I will. Five. All right, if y'all quit clapping for me and sit down, that's all right. Luke chapter 23. I hate this is my last night with y'all. I didn't know I got fired altogether. Kind of scared me there for a minute. I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes all day today and studying it, and I'm already depressed. Now I just lost my job. Nah. Tell you, the book of Ecclesiastes is a great book if you look at it in the right perspective, because Solomon was looking at it through the eyes of the flesh. And life without God is vanity. And I'm glad we got the Lord, amen? And tonight, you know, I feel a little out of my element preaching this sermon tonight, and the Lord has definitely given it to me. It's more of a salvation message, but God makes no mistakes. There could be somebody here tonight that needs to get saved. And I think there's one way people get saved, and that's trusting in Jesus Christ, right? And I think we need to hear about Him tonight. So tonight we're going to end up the series on our four views of the cross. And we've looked at actually five of them if you count the Sunday morning. But tonight we're going to look at the view from the Godhead, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit viewed the cross. By the way, they viewed the cross differently than me and you viewed the cross, and the way that they viewed it from a holy perspective. And so as we look at these scriptures tonight, let's start in chapter 23 of Luke and verse 33. And verse 33, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place," by the way, this place, and we'll look at this later on, was preordained way before time. God didn't go, uh-oh, when man sinned, and said there must be Calvary. We'll see here in a little while, Calvary has always been in the mind of God. Why? Because He's an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. But notice what it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there were they crucified Him." By the way, when it says the word crucify, and I know I'm probably speaking to those that already know this, but a lot of people misconstrue this verse whenever it says they crucified Him. A lot of people say, well, that's it, it's done with, and then they go back and they tell us what happened. But let me say, the word crucify means a process. The word crucify is not a done deal when it's not like you shoot somebody. This is a totally different term. The word crucify, when you study it scripturally, it is a process. It is a process that starts when the time that they got to the place of Calvary to the time Jesus died, which was hours, okay? We're dealing with time here. It was a process. So notice that, if you will. I know most of y'all know that. It says in the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left side. So here we see Christ on one side's a thief, on the other side's a thief. They're both criminals on each side. Jesus in the middle being a perfect, sinless person. Why was he there? Because of me and you. And so look at verse 34. It says this, "Then said Jesus." I like red letter Bibles, right? All of it should be red. But I like when it comes from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, let's get a picture, and I've already kind of went through this before, but let's get a picture that Jesus Christ had been brought before a people that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they said, "Why don't you release Barabbas? Let him go, being a murderer, being a thief. Let's let him go and crucify him." They begin to spit upon him. They begin to mock him. They pulled his beard. They hit him as he went by. They planted a crown of thorns upon him. On his head, and I mean they beat it into his head as blood streaming down his face, and they're putting an inscription over him that mocks him being the King of the Jews. And here Jesus is, he's looking out at this crowd, and we'll notice here in a little while, but there's the Pharisees out there, there's the scribes and the high priests are all out there shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And Jesus is up on top of this. By the way, you didn't see anything in the Bible where they were hollering at the thieves on each side. Never one time do you see them holler and crucify the thieves. You know that? You know why? Because Jesus Christ was being crucified for a reason, right? He was being crucified for me and you. But I want you to get this picture. Jesus is up on the cross. All of these guilty people are down below. Now, there are some disciples. His mother's there, Mary's there, and some other people are there. We know John was there. But I want to tell you is that for the most part, this crowd was a bunch of wicked sinners on their way to hell. And Jesus looks out at the crowd. And then he looks up at his father. Notice what he says. "Father." Now imagine this, blood streaming down his face. As he looks up and he says, "Father, forgive them." You know what I think about? We don't even forgive one another over little frivolous things. We don't forgive each other just for, "She said this about me. He said this about me." And we hold grudges. But here is my Savior, on the cross of Calvary, being accused of something he did not do. Here he is, the sinless Lamb of God. And here are all these people there. They spat on him. They plucked his beard. They beat a crown of thorns on his head. And yet when Jesus is up on the cross, he looks up at the Father and he says, "Forgive them." Notice what he says. "For they know not what they do." I'm going to tell you what. Somebody loved us. Somebody loved us. Now notice what it says on down. It says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood before him, and the rulers also with him deride him, saying, and he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and him saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And they put a superscription also written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, so everybody could read it. This is the King of the Jews." What they didn't know, they was actually right. They were trying to be funny and actually were stating the truth. But Jesus, as we look at the first part of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus, I want to show you how he viewed the cross tonight. Let me give you this. Number one, Jesus viewed the cross as an expression of his love. Woo, glory. We love him because he first, say it with me, loved us. He loved us beyond comparing. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, was expressing his love for mankind. Why else would he be dying? Hallelujah. Anybody awake tonight? I know it's cold. Amen. But I'm telling you that Jesus, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, as the song says. But when Jesus was on the cross, He was expressing His love for us. Woo! That's a hallelujah right there. I express my love to people that express love for me. Most of the time. And you do too, if you're honest. Well, they don't like me, I don't like them. That's how we spend our days in school. You don't like me, I don't like you. Do you love me? Check yes or no. Danya, check no. I was like, well, I don't love her either. That was just yes. No, I just kidding. But our love is conditional. Jesus' love is unconditional. It's unmerited. It's the favor of God through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was on the cross, He was just expressing His love. Hey, not to just the crowd that was there that day, but from all of mankind. He was expressing His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me, He loves me, He loves me. Jesus loves me. Whew. That's the easiest song to remember, because He loves me. As a child, I remember going to church and going to Sunday school. That was back in the day whenever they'd pop your hand if you wasn't doing right. My hands were always red. But I remember coming into those Sunday school classes, and Miss Smith was one of them that taught me back in those days. And she like, all right, we're going to sing a song. What are we going to sing? Everybody raise their hand. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me. As a kid, I learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, we know that Jesus loves us. Why? Because He died on the cross for us. Hey, He said He would be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And by the way, He said that a brother, a true brother, would die for one another. And Jesus did that for me. Jesus died for me. While I was a sinner, Jesus died for me. By the way, if Jesus wasn't expressing His love toward me on Calvary, I would forever be lost in my sin. And by the way, it takes a little effect to the verse of John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, if He wasn't on the cross, He couldn't say that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And it makes so much more a sense to us when we see that Jesus loves us with an unmerited love. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. The Bible says, I love this. This is love here. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Whoo, that says, I love you. Taking all of that Old Testament ordinances and things that was hindering us and the laws that was hindering us, and He took them and He nailed them to the cross and He wiped it all away and made a better way according to the book of Hebrews. We also see that Jesus expressed His love whenever He died, but yet whenever He said, Father, forgive them, that was truly love being expressed. Let me give you the second thing. Let's look at the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit viewed the cross. The Holy Spirit viewed the cross as an energizing of His ministry. By the way, if you think about Jesus Christ, and we're going to read some of these here in a minute, He says, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And the Holy Spirit knew that, by the way. The Holy Spirit was there when the seed was planted in Mary. The Holy Spirit was there whenever Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit was the one that led Jesus into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. The Spirit had worked with Christ through His earthly ministry. And I believe Jesus and the Holy Spirit was there on the day of creation. They were working as a team together. But the Holy Spirit knew this, is that when Jesus died on the cross, that was the point where His ministry was going to be energized. The power was going to be given through the Holy Spirit of God to empower the church. Those that believe in Jesus Christ, thanks to the cross of Calvary, are now indwelled with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament kind of came upon people and empowered them that way. His ministry was kind of like something that was in the shadows. But in the New Testament, when the church was being empowered, the Holy Spirit was the primary agent of that, thanks to the cross of Calvary. It would energize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John, if you will. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. No, not John. 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. The Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will, now He shall give you another Comforter." By the way, I like that He said, "I'll give you another one." You know what that means? That there was already one on the scene. But another one's on His way. Why? Because the first Comforter, Jesus Christ, is going to go away. He said, but notice what's happening here. He said, "I'll give you another Comforter that may abide with you." How long? By the way, you can't lose your salvation because you can't lose the Spirit of God. You can't unseal something that you didn't seal in the first place. Notice what it says, verse 17. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be" where? "In you." The Holy Spirit, He said, "I'll never leave you comfortless," verse 18, "unless I come to you." And He said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye seeth me, because I live, ye shall also live." And notice what He says, going over to verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." You ever been talking to somebody and just the scripture just goes, boom? Where'd that come from? It's the Holy Spirit living in you. He's giving you what you need. Why? Because of the cross of Calvary. When the Holy Spirit looks at the cross, He sees that as the time when His ministry would be energized. Woo, glory. I'm glad I ain't got to walk alone in this world. I'm glad, I tell you this all the time, but I'm glad I walk alone with a pacemaker. Right? The Holy Spirit of God, when He realizes, and it is a He, not a it, He is the third person of the Trinity, and as I walk along with Him, and I get a little off course, and my heart gets out of rhythm with the Lord Jesus, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit, through conviction, shocks me. Woo, glory. And tries to get my heart back to a regular rhythm, right? And guess what? He wants me to walk with the Lord. He wants me to fellowship. And that's why the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Why? Because you're living in the realms of God and in the realms of grace. We see that the Holy Spirit is now indwelling the believer. By the way, man would now, and you'd see this in John chapter 4 and verse 14, you can write that down. But man once worshiped the Lord through sacrifice. Before the cross, man worshiped the Lord through sacrifice. After the cross, man worshiped the Lord through the Spirit. He said that he that worshiped me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Now that the Spirit has come, we worship Him in spirit. We don't have to bring a sacrifice anymore. Now, we have to be a living sacrifice. I realize that. But I worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit that He's given me. Why? Because that is a true Spirit. And He helps me connect to my Father. That's good worship. By the way, there's too much flesh worship going on. That just makes me feel good. Well, that probably ain't real good stuff. If you ever worship the Lord truly, it should hurt a little bit. Right? By the way, worship, and as we've seen, humility being preached from this pulpit is a bowing down, and it's lying yourself prostrate before the Lord, and it's a breaking of yourself before Him and humbling yourself. And by the way, I've never been humbled an easy way. I've never said, "Man, that felt good." Right? Your daddy and mama ever had to humble you a little bit? That don't feel good. But I'm telling you what, the after effects are good. But the process of it sometimes is not. the Spirit of God working in our lives, when the Holy Spirit views the cross. By the way, the Holy Spirit was there that day, just as God was there that day. And just as we know that the Holy Spirit had part in raising Jesus from the dead, as the Scripture tells us, by the Spirit He was raised. And the Spirit of God had His ministry during that time. But when He sees the cross, He sees it as an activating or as an energizing agent of His ministry. Let me give you the third thing tonight. God's view. God viewed the cross. Now listen to this one. This is a good one. God viewed the cross as the way to exonerate His people. Exonerate simply means to let go, free, clear, charge. Woo. Clear of all charges. For the wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. All are sinners, and the wages of that sin is death. But can I say, when our Lord and our Savior was on the cross and the Father was looking down, and I realized He had to turn His back, and when He turned His back, well, the earth quaked, didn't it? Scared a few men. And I believe, if I'm correct, when the earthquake happened, that the men believed, said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, it was amazing that today, no offense, Brother Cox, but the Supreme Court upheld the gay marriage thing in Kansas. And today an earthquake hit Kansas. Good job, Lord. By the way, one of the largest earthquakes to ever hit California was during a gay march. Isn't that amazing? That God shook the earth. Why? Because His wrath was being poured upon His Son. It was being poured upon His Son. Why? Because He was going to exonerate Michael Wiggins one day. He was going to exonerate Roy Reed one day. He was going to exonerate me and clear all of my charges. Ooh, I like that. I've never had a ticket in my life except for the hunting ticket me and Brother Crawford had. But we won't discuss that. We got exonerated from that. Amen. But I've never had a ticket in my life. I'll say that, and I'll get one going out here today. Never had a ticket day in my life. But I hadn't had a car accident. I've been blessed. I really have. But I can see me standing before a court knowing I'm guilty. Knowing that I've done a heinous crime, a hideous crime, a horrible crime. And I'm standing before the judge, and he's just about to pronounce judgment upon me. And matter of fact, he's already pronounced judgment. And Jesus stands up in the courtroom and says, well, wait a minute, I'll die for him. And the Father looks down and says, oh, I'm pleased with that. That Jesus being my substitute in my place, God saw down through time. And we know that through the book of Revelation, we see that the Bible says He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? It means in God's mind, He's always seen the cross. God didn't wake up one day and go, what am I going to do? How am I going to get my people back? God never thought that way. He's an all-knowing God. God doesn't see 2014. God sees eternity, past and future. God sees everything at one time. How does He do that? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm a finite person. I'm a human person. I can't understand God. All I got to do is just have faith that He is who He says He is. Amen. And by the way, He's proven Himself time and time again to me. The older I get, the easier it is, it should be, to have faith in Him, because He's proven Himself faithful time and time again. And as we look at God's view of the cross, and as He sees His Son dying and in agony on the cross, I'm telling you what, if it wasn't because of Him dying in my stead, I believe there would have been a lot of people die that day. I don't know about you, but if somebody put me up in the bleacher somewhere and said, I want you to watch Brody die, I'm not that big of a guy, but I'm pretty sure I'd do my best to protect my son. But see, God saw not His Son dying for no reason. He saw the thousands and millions and billions of souls that would be saved down through time. And Him even bringing in the Old Testament guys, putting them underneath the covenant, and exonerating us. and clearing our debt of sin and saying, you're forgiven. And I'm telling you, when the Lord looked down from heaven, when God looked down from heaven upon His Son, and the blood is streaming down, and they take that spear and they pierce it in His side, and we know that the moment that God turned His back, that the world turned dark and the earth shook. Why? Because God had to turn His back when the sin of man was placed upon Him. God turned His back. Why did God turn His back? You know what God could have done? He could have just sent 10,000 angels or a billion angels, or He could have just took His finger and gone, you know what, I'm done with this. This is enough. And cleared all mankind out and said, don't ever touch my Son again. But I'm sure glad He saw me. I'm sure glad He looked beyond all the pain of His Son was going through. By the way, I believe this with all my heart. Don't ever think that when Jesus was on the cross, He didn't feel the pain. There's a lot of people that preach that. That way He was so much God that when He was on the cross, He really didn't feel the pain. Or if you read the new book that's out now, Jesus really never died on the cross. He had a wife and two kids. I mean, why didn't we know that? I mean, you know, people today are such goober heads. They really are. People want to be smarter than God. I got to write an extra book. That worked out pretty well for a lot of people. Joseph Smith worked out pretty good for him. Made a lot of money off of it. Oh, but the end is not worth the means, right? But I'll tell you, when God looked down upon His Son, just as Abraham looked down upon Isaac that day, and Abraham was willing to take that knife and plunge it through his son's body, because as the book of Hebrews says, that he had enough faith to believe that even if he killed his son, God was able to raise him up from the dead. Just as Abraham looked down and he saw that his son had to die, and he saw that in Isaac was going to have to be a sacrifice. Just as my God and my Savior looked down from heaven and he saw not just Jesus Christ on the cross, but he saw me and he saw you. And he saw all the lost souls that he was dying for. And that he would exonerate them through the death of his son. God is a God that loves us. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God looked at it as if, when he looked at his son, he looks as if I was there dying for Christ. He looked as if God, Christ was there dying for my sins. I'm dyslexic. I said that backwards. The cross was never an afterthought with God. It was always a present thought with God. If God would not have viewed the cross the way He did, I believe that Calvary would have been a different picture. I believe we wouldn't be here tonight, but I'm sure glad that God, when He looked down upon His Son, He saw Him dying for my sin and your sin. You see, God viewed the cross in a way that we didn't. He viewed the cross in a way that no mankind could ever look at the cross. Christ looked at the cross no way that mankind could look at it. The Holy Spirit looked at the cross no way that mankind could look at it. Why? Because they looked at it through holy eyes. And through eyes that didn't see like mine. You know what? There's sometimes I wish I could go back and say I'm sorry to people. Because you don't see the end of the matter. You know? It's kind of like, you know, somebody out in the water having a good time and you go out there and grab them and throw them up on the bank and start pressing on their chest. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. They're not thankful, are they? But I'm going to tell you what. You let somebody bob up and down a couple times in that water and you go out there and snatch them out and you try to rescue them, I'm going to tell you what, they're going to be thankful. You know what happened to me one day? I realized that I was just bobbing up and down, that my life was short. What is our life? Is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanisheth away. Our time is so short here on earth. It's a book that has already been read. And as we look at our life, I was bobbing up and down, and Jesus Christ reached into that murky water in that horrible pit, and He pulled Michael Wiggins out. And guess what? I'm so thankful He did. But you know what? There was a time in my life whenever I didn't see myself as drowning. And I saw the cross in a different view than I do now. Let me ask you tonight. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross spiritually? What is the cross? It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place where God exonerates you. It's a place where God is willing to say, eh, your account is clear. Whew. I wish somebody would go to my bank where my Suburban is and say, how much does he owe? Here you go. And I'd love for them to call me, say, Mr. Wiggins, it's paid for. Ooh, glory. I might would do a flip because I would use the money that they paid off for a hospital, right? But wouldn't you be happy if somebody called and you have a $200,000 home? No, I don't. I rent. It's safer. But your bank calls and says, look, somebody paid your house off. You wouldn't go, well, that's great. That's good. I don't know about you. You would hear me. Woo! Woo! Glory! Somebody paid my house off! Woo! I mean, you couldn't hold me down. Oh, but Jesus pays for our sin. Hallelujah. We're speaking of eternity. Maybe you've been to Calvary, you've had your sins forgiven, but maybe you forgot about being thankful. You know what will happen if you get a true view of Christ on the cross, dying for your sins, and God exonerating you? You know what it'll do to you? It'll give you joy in your life, but also it'll make you want to serve Him. Because you know why? Really, we're indebted to Him for dying on the cross for us. And because I don't want to do it because I have to. I want to do it because I want to and because I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. Jesus, do you realize tonight? Boy, I don't know if I'm getting through, but all of your sins were taking you to hell. Give us some visuals here. Sin. Hell. On your way to hell. And yet one day, through the Word of God, through the convicting power, by the way, nobody comes to God on their own. It says, unless the Father draws them, right? How does He draw you? Through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. And all of a sudden you realize the state you're in, knowing that you are a sinner, and you're on your way to hell, and you realize that, and you realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. And you say, God, I waved the white flag. My way is not working out so well. And I believe Jesus Christ is who He said He is. I believe that He died on the cross for me and that He was buried and that He rose again. And Father, I want You to forgive me because I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But Father, I want You to forgive me. And I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. And I trust Him. Dun, 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 dun. All sin gone. Road to hell blocked. You can't go there even if you want to. You can't go to hell anymore. Hallelujah.
Amen.
No sin on your way to heaven. And nobody can stop that. Woo, glory.
Amen.
That's good. That's great news. My sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. I sure am thankful for the cross. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, good news. You can get saved. God is still in the saving business. Oh, you say, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have time to get baptized. I've done good things and God's going to weigh them in a big scale in heaven. God doesn't have a scale in heaven. The scale broke. Gone. Scrap metal. The judge of whether you get in or not is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ put His hands out, that was your weight. That was, if you trust Him, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. That's it. That is simple to trust Jesus Christ. He is who He said He is. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, why don't you come tonight? If you're here tonight and you are not thankful for what Jesus did, maybe it's time to just come say, sometimes we just bombard the throne with so many needs. And by the way, God says that we can do that. But wouldn't it be nice just sometimes just take a little time out and just say, Lord, I always come to You asking You for this. Help me with this, this, and this. But Lord, tonight, I just want to come to you and say thank you for the cross. Thank you that you took all of my sin. You wiped it away. Whew. Thank you that you closed the gates to hell, but yet you opened the gates to heaven for me. He holds the keys to death and to hell. By the way, and he holds the key to life. All you have to do is come to him and he can unlock life in your life. Why in the world would somebody tonight say, nah, I think I'll just die and go to hell? Why anybody would choose that when there was a loving God on the cross for you that died to make a path for you? Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As pastor comes, we'll have a moment of invitation.
Hymn 530.